Would you take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 103? If you're new to the Bible, that's right in the middle. Just open it up. You should be in the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. As you're turning there, let me say what a great joy and privilege it is. I'm a living testimony that if you show up long enough, they might even let you preach one day. I began to go to the Deep South Founders Conference when it was back on the campus at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson in 2012. I don't know if you remember back in the day, but Paul Washer came and he expounded the doctrine of man from the sixth chapter of the London Baptist Confession. And over the years, I've had the privilege and honor of sharing or hearing from a number of you men that are here, and also great men like Sam Waldron, Jeff Thomas, Tom Nettles, Conrad Mbewe, Africa's Spurgeon, James White, and this conference, Dr. Joel Beakey. In fact, as I stand here trembling, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, how he always felt like he was the least among the brothers. And so my desire this morning is ultimately that God would be glorified, and that I would serve you brothers and sisters of all different ages as I seek to remind you of what it means to be a child of God, specifically that God by His Holy Spirit might stir in us thankfulness for the privileges and the liberties that we have as children of God. And if there are any who are not a child of God yet, I want to invite you this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, the Son of God who came from heaven to save sinners. That's a precious doctrine to me personally because until 2009, I was not a Christian. So kids, you who are growing up in Christian homes, that was not my experience personally. I lived in the ways of the world. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and God, by His grace, transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He had someone share the good news of Jesus Christ with me, and through a period of time, as my life was crumbling, God mercifully pounding me into submission, showing me that the foundation that I was building my life on was sinking sand. He was also showing me not just that I was a sinner, but that we have a great Savior. So what I want us to think about is I want us to think about the privileges of adoption, but I don't want us to divorce those, as Tiago mentioned last night, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. The title for my message, as Brother Todd has mentioned, is Adoption from God's Pity to Preservation, and this is taken from chapter 12 of the 1689. And I thought, as I've never done anything like this, so if it's terrible, you can blame Todd, and if it's great, you can blame the Lord. But as I thought about how I would approach this topic, one of the things I thought I'd do would be to give a brief explanation of this particular chapter, not all of it, but specifically where the title comes from. And then I thought we would move into the good book and that we would turn to Psalm 103 and we would read about David and that we would see some of these precious truths from the confession. We would see them spring to life as God reminds us about what it means that He is a God to His people, and specifically that He is a Father and He treats us compassionately. So before we do that, let us go to Him and ask for His help this morning in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You who created all things, You who call out the stars by number, You who created everything out of nothing by the word of Your power, You who sustain all things, that You would be pleased to reveal Yourself as a Father to us. We thank You this morning for that. And Father, we come as as needy children. We come begging that you would speak to us this morning, specifically through your word, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, might minister to our hearts as we remember all of the blessings and benefits to being a child of God. Oh God, so often our hearts are cold. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. We pray this morning that you might bless us by speaking to us through your word. You might encourage us. For those who are dealing with particular sins or dealing with particular struggles, that you might even through your word and by your spirit, you might address those things. And ultimately, Lord, our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified and honored and worshiped. That our world might love him as we have come to love him. God, apart from you working, we can do nothing. We confess that to you. But we come this morning believing that your word and your promises are true. So would you be with us this morning? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, what I'd like to do, I'm sure, kids, you brought your confession with you. You're going to be reading along. Now, I'm guessing you probably didn't. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for us the chapter 12 of the London Baptist Confession. And then I'm going to give a brief overview and synopsis of adoption from God's pity to preservation, where the title is taken from. This is from chapter 12 of the 1689 of adoption. It says, "All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father." And then you can lean in for this part, because this is where we'll spend most of our time focusing. It says, "are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." Adoption from God's pity to preservation. In chapter 12 of this confession of faith, the confession begins with where chapter 11 ends, with justification. All those that God has declared to be righteous in his sight. And we could spend a whole conference on that. In fact, we did last year, thinking about what it means that God justifies the wicked and the guilty before him. He declares to be righteous because of what Christ has done. But specifically here, it moves from adoption, from justification to adoption. What does God graciously do for those who have been declared to be righteous? Well, it says that God, in and for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, graciously makes us who are justified to be partakers of the grace of adoption. And then it moves into two specific things. First, it means that God, by his grace, decided to bring you who are declared righteous into his family. That the creator of all things desired you and you personally to be one of his children. And second, not only that you are a child of God, which would be good enough, but that there are certain liberties and privileges that you did not earn and that you do not deserve, but in and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, you, as the confession says, you get to enjoy them. So often, when we sin, so often when we wander, we are not thinking about what our identity is in Christ. So often we're not thinking about all of the different privileges and liberties that are blood bought for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in, and I'm not very good at counting, but I think he gives 10 liberties and privileges that belong to you as a child of God. He says that you have God's name put upon you, that you receive the spirit of adoption, As you heard last night from Brother Marcelino, you have access to the throne of grace with boldness because of our high priest. That you are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And then I want us this morning to be thinking about the fact that as a child of God, you have four things coming to you. You are pitied by God, that as a father shows compassion to his children, so God shows compassion to you. Not that God learns about how to be compassionate to his children from sinful humans. It's not that way. But think about this, fathers, that you have the distinct privilege to model out God's behavior towards his children with your own children. I think about this. I have an 18-month-old son. His name is Judah. And I'm crazy about that kid. I'd love to have a whole boatload. That'd be awesome. Because having Judah has been absolutely fantastic. But there's some times in which he will come up to me and he will want certain things from me. Fathers, you know what I'm talking about, right? So he'll come over. Like, we got this little baby gate so that he can't high jump over it into the kitchen. And he'll come up and he'll say, pouch? Pouch? And you're thinking, what? Pouch? Yeah, he wants a little pouch of baby food. So he'll come up and he'll ask for something. Or I think about my son as being a little clumsy, a little like me, and he's running through the hall chasing down a ball, obviously. As Tiago knows, he's kicking the ball instead of holding the ball because I played soccer about 50 pounds ago. But he kicks the ball and sometimes he falls down and it'll hurt his face. I don't know why kids always tend to land on their face, but that's what he does. He lands, and then he'll start screaming. And you know, I'm sitting on the couch, I'm reading, or I'm watching this whole scene take place, and what I don't do is I'm like, bro, you deserve that. You are obviously clumsy. Now, my love for my son moves me to pity, to compassion. I'm a new father. I don't know how to do this thing, but many of you have been fathers for a long time. And you know that sometimes if you live with a child for a long time, they might do something a little silly every once in a while. And there are probably times in which you're tempted to say, well, you got into this mess. You get yourself out of it. But your pity and your compassion for them move you. What Psalm 103 will teach us is that our Father in heaven has a fatherly disposition towards us. I want to remind us of that from God's pity. The next thing that it talks about is God's protection. God protects those whom he loves. Have you ever driven down the road and not remembered how you got there? You're driving all the way there. Do you remember how you got here this morning? Do you remember every turn you made? Do you remember every little sheet of ice that's still left on the road? Have you ever experienced a moment in which you were this close from death and you were spared? God's protection. Has there ever been a sinful inclination in your heart in which you wanted to rebel against God? And yet he did not provide you with the opportunity to take that into place. You think about Abimelech, right? God comes to him in a dream and says, hey, don't touch Sarah. He's like, whoa, I haven't touched her at all. I haven't done anything. And you know what he says? I have kept you from this. A sovereign God is able to keep sinners from sin. And more so, he's able to think about his children and the pity that he feels for his children and the love and compassion that he has for those who have been adopted into his family. He's able to protect them. And there are a few verses that you could go to for that. Think about God's provision for you. I want you to remember that you woke up this morning because God woke you up this morning. You drove in a vehicle or you rode in a vehicle because God has provided that for you to get here. Some of you ate breakfast this morning. If you're at the hotel, you got some biscuits and gravy, some scrambled eggs, you even had some hot coffee, right? Got all of this. God graciously providing for his children. This is how God treats his children. But then it moves on from provision after pitying and protection to our perseverance. It says, you are chastened by him as a father, and yet never cast off. This is how God thinks. This is how God acts towards his children. And Dr. Beakey will do a much better job than I will expounding many of these textual verses. But what I would desire to do, instead of kind of going through each verse and systematically explaining them, what I want to do is I want to bring us into Psalm 103 where we will actually see these doctrines come to life through David, who is speaking by the Holy Spirit. Adoption from God's pity to preservation. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 103. I'm going to read this text and then we will get into the goodness of it. Matthew Henry said Psalm 103 deserves more devotion than exposition. I will try to bring both. The great Charles Spurgeon, I feel like I'm at a founders conference. I need to mention another Baptist, you know. He talked about, out of all the Psalms of God's praise, this is like out of the Alps of God's praise. This is like the Monte Rosa. Okay? God has brought you in this morning to remind you of some of the benefits that Christ has purchased for you. So listen as God speaks through his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. It says of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Now lean in real close. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The big idea this morning from Psalm 103 is I want you to be moved to bless the Lord because we have a father who is a king who shows compassion to his children. I want you this morning to bless the Lord. Leave here blessing the Lord because our father is a king who shows compassion to his children. I want us to see this in three particular things. I want us to see not just that we should bless the Lord, but I want for us to be thinking about three things that will move us to bless the Lord, to speak well of what the Lord has done for us. First, I want us to remember his benefits towards us. You'll see that in verses 3 through verse 5. Second, I want you to consider his fatherly disposition towards us. You'll see that in verses 6 through 18. And then third and finally, I want us to meditate on his eternal kingdom over us. So one, remember his benefits towards you. Second, consider his fatherly disposition toward you. And third, meditate on his eternal kingdom over you in verses 19 to 22. Now notice in the very beginning, David starts by talking to himself. Do you ever talk to yourself? Kids, do you ever talk to yourself? You who are adults, do you ever go into a room and say, what did I come in here for? Maybe you're driving down the road and you're talking to yourself about certain things that you need to get done that day. Maybe you're talking to yourself about other things. I don't know why you talk to yourself, but sometimes you do talk to yourself. And here, King David, by the Spirit, is penning these words, and he is speaking not just to himself, but to his soul. Here, he is using his mind to speak into his innermost being. He's going to be remembering all the different things that God has done to him so that he might take this command and run with it. It starts, it says, bless the Lord, bless Yahweh, or if you're a little bit more old school, you say, bless Jehovah, O my soul. And he says, in all that is within me, bless his holy name. He repeats it, bless the Lord, O my soul. Here, David is stirring himself up to praise God. Did you wake up this morning and you were like, yes, Lord, you woke me up. You took me from being a sinner and a rebel into your family. You cleansed me by the blood of Christ. You adopted me into your family. You gave me your spirit. You have forgiven all of my sins. You who foreknew me also predetermined, predestined for me to be conformed into the image of your Son so that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn or preeminent one among many brothers. Is that how you woke up this morning? Or did you wake up like I woke up this morning? Where's the coffee? I can't see, right? Getting out of bed. I'm not particularly moved by my compassion for the Lord. I know that I should because I am supposed to love the Lord my God with all my mind, my heart, and my soul and my strength. But so often we get into certain situations in our lives that we forget. And so what David instructs us to do as he instructs us to bless the Lord, to speak well of the Lord. Do you this morning have anything to speak well of the Lord about? Fathers, have your children heard you speak well of the Lord in your home? Pastors, do your people know that you speak well of the Lord, not just because some of us get paid to do this thing, but because in your innermost being as a new creation, he has caused you to be born again and you delight in doing so. Here, David is not just one who wants to praise the Lord with his lips, but in his innermost being, he desires to delight in the Lord. He starts off by saying we ought to be blessing the Lord. But then if you go down to verse 20, you'll notice that he ends the psalm in the similar way that he begins it. But in verse 20, he starts talking to angels. You ever talk to angels? Kids, you ever talk to angels? No, probably not. Notice David here is speaking to angels. He says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. And then he starts speaking to all creation. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. And then where does he end with? With his own soul. And so I want you to bless the Lord this morning, to speak well of the God who has spoken a good word about you in Christ Jesus. And I want you to bless the Lord for three particular reasons. The first reason I want you to bless the Lord this morning is I want you to bless the Lord as you remember all that he has done for you. I want you to bless the Lord as you think about and you meditate on his benefits towards you. Now, this is a very biblical concept. You ever notice as you're reading through the New Testament that it always says that I want to remind you as the apostles are speaking to the people in these churches. So you think about the apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Or that he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. The Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to remind the people of God of certain things. You think about Peter in 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. Peter and Paul wanted to remind their people of certain things. You think about Jude. Now, I want to remind you, although you once knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So often we are prone to forget. So what David does, as he is speaking to his innermost being, his soul, and as he's encouraging his all that is within him to praise God, he says in verse 2, forget not all of his benefits. So Christians, I don't want you to forget this morning what God has done for you. I want you to be reminded. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, forget not all his benefits. And then verse 3, he says, who forgives all your iniquity? Is that what you believe this morning? That God has forgiven each and every one of your iniquities. The word in the language of the Old Testament has to do with an inner bentness away from God. We sin because we are sinners. And what has God done for a wayward and wicked people like that? He has made a way to forgive them of all of their sins. Think about this morning. If God had forgiven every one of your iniquities except for one, how long would you spend in hell? Eternity. And yet that's not what David says here. The great I Am has decided, our triune God has decided to make a way to forgive all of our iniquities. He has said, not guilty. Now, why is that important? Well, because day after day, as a new creation, you still sin. No, you don't desire to necessarily, but day after day, you find yourself as looking at God's word as a mirror and seeing that you fall short of that. And day after day, I want to remind you of the benefits of adoption, that he forgives you of all your sins, the benefits of justification, really, that all of this he has forgiven. This is kind of the fountainhead by which the other streams will flow out of, as one commentary said. So he has forgiven all your iniquities. Do you remember that this morning? Are you living in that this morning? Is this causing your heart to sing to God this morning? Is this moving you into your prayer closet as you get to meet with the God whom you have offended, who have said, not guilty? He forgives all your iniquity. Notice second, that he says, who heals all your diseases. This word diseases has more to do with just physical illnesses. It's used in Isaiah 53, verse 4, as it's talking about what Messiah will do as he takes away all of our griefs. It has to do with physical illness. It has to do with even spiritual and emotional maladies, depressions, things like this. And isn't it our testimony that we have seen the Lord work in powerful ways? I think about one of our interns at our church. And he has a brother in the highway patrol. And it was raining terribly one Sunday evening. And we had our small group Bible study on Sunday night. And he gets a text message and a call, a few calls from his parents. It says, your brother has gone to the hospital and it's not looking good. So he rushes over there and he learns that his brother has wrapped his vehicle, his highway patrol vehicle, around a tree. And they say, it looks like it's going to be brain damage, and it looks like if he makes it, he might be a vegetable. And so what did we do? We went over there. We started spending time with the family. We started praying for them, right? We told our church family. Our church family started praying for them. James 5, you know, it's not just, you know, this oil. It's not just for Pentecostals, right? It's actually biblical, like anointed him with oil. We started praying for him. And what happened? God healed him. It happens. Now, sometimes God's timing, he decides and chooses to heal in perfect healing in the life to come. We will all experience a body that has no maladies and no pain. But here, this is the God who heals all of our diseases. This is the God who redeems your life from the pit. As we were sinking down, 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 God made a way that he would redeem us from the pit. Now, we, as on this side of the cross, we know how that happened, don't we? That as we were sinking lower and lower and lower in our sin at the right time, what did God do? God sent forth his Son. Christ died for the ungodly. Think about the beauties of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That he would be willing to experience eternal wrath and punishment on the cross of Christ. Bleeding and gasping, he was thinking about you, his people. He redeems our life from the pit. Notice, he crowns us. Here it says, with steadfast love and mercy. Do you see that in verse 4, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy? This word steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed. Right? If you're Hebrew, you got to have a little phlegm in you. Right? So chesed. And it means, there's not really a direct translation. Some translations that you have probably say loving kindness or even mercy. But it literally means God's stubborn determination to do you good because he promised to do so. He entered into a covenant with his people and he has promised to do them good. This is what he crowns you with. You think about Miss America, right? And the winner gets what? They get a crown. What has God done for you this morning? He has placed a crown upon your head. You know what it's full of? Steadfast love and mercy. O Christian, O beloved, do not forget his benefits towards you. Remember, think about this often. Preach this to your own soul. We literally have texts here in Scripture that tells us to bless the Lord, O my soul. And then in verse 5 it says, he also, fifthly, he satisfies you with good. You ever eaten a fantastic meal that was satisfying? How are you feeling? I'm satisfied. How long does your satisfaction last? Do you usually eat another meal? Usually, right? Why? Because you get hungry. Here, God satisfies us with good, so that our youth will be renewed like the eagles. Do not forget what he has done for us. He desires to satisfy his people. You think about that coffee that you have, that you have that, if you're kind of, you know, a girly man like me, you put that flavored creamer in and that it tastes perfect. You're like, yes, I love this, right? All you ladies know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, man, isn't God good to me? Now, how many of these do you deserve? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Remember his benefits towards you. Remember that you have done nothing to earn any of these. And yet God, because he has set his love upon you from everlasting to everlasting, he desires to give you these things. In fact, all of these verbs in verse 3 through verse 5, these are participle. These are ing verbs. So it's a continuous thing that God is doing. What is he doing? He is forgiving. He is healing. He is redeeming. He is crowning. He is satisfying you. And one day it will be brought to completion what he has done. And we will be around the throne of God and the Lamb. And we will be celebrating what he has done for us. Do you have cause this morning to bless the Lord? Second, why should we bless the Lord? Well, I want you to consider his fatherly disposition towards you. There's a new song that many of the kids are singing. He's a good, good father. It's who he is. It's who he is. And, you know, it just kind of goes on and on, and whatever you may think of modern praise music, but the idea of it behind it is something that we need to remind ourselves of. He is a good father towards us, towards his people. You can see in the Hebrew structure, they didn't really use rhyme as much, but what they did in their poetry is they would write things in a particular structure to bring out a particular meaning. And so David moves from individual benefits in verses 1 through 5 to corporate benefits, what God has done for his people, specifically here for Israel, his adopted people as a whole in the Old Testament. And he moves so that you might see his particular message. Now, you start in verse 16 and you're going to see a particular word. Do you see that? The Lord works righteousness. You see that? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And then go down to verse 17. It says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his, what? Righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. So here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about this as a beautiful sandwich that God wants to feed you with. So you got the bread, right? Inside of any good sandwich, you probably have some toppings, right? And here, specifically, he mentions another word in verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Steadfast love. He'll mention this phrase, steadfast love, again in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And then in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord. And so we're building this sandwich. But what's right in the middle of this sandwich? What's right in the middle and the main point of this particular section is God's fatherly disposition towards his people. You see it specifically in verse 13. And that's why in the 1689, they quote, following the Westminster Divines, right? Our beloved Presbyterian brothers, that they always like to remind us that they went first. I've got many of my best friends are Presbyterian. I say, yeah, but we improved on it after that, right? Okay. But here they use as a proof text verse 13. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, or maybe if you have the authorized version, it says, who pitieth. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Isaiah 49 verse 15 picks this up. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Sometimes women, bad mothers, may even forget their own children. And yet he says, I will not forget you. What kind of people does God have compassion towards? Verse 10, it says, he does not deal with us according to our our sins are missing the mark. God says, do something. And it's as if we were pulling back a bow and arrow, and we shoot it, and we're like, yes, it's going in the right direction. But what happens? 70 billion miles short of the target, it falls short. We miss the mark. We sin. Verse 10, it also talks about iniquities. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As I said, the inward bentness away from God, our inner disposition, not to the things of God. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The word here is blatant rebellion. Now, when someone blatantly rebels against me, my first instinct is so often to give them what they deserve. Now, you may look like, wow, the preacher, man, he's a terrible person. Anybody ever cut you off in traffic before? Right? What do you want from them? You want justice, and you know deep down in your heart of hearts that they have done it on purpose. They looked in their rearview mirror and they said, oh, I know that brother. I'm cutting him off, right? But what happens in the same instance when you accidentally, not on purpose because it never is, but you accidentally maneuver your vehicle in front of someone else's? What do you want? What immediately do you do with your hand? Sorry. Please forgive me. You know, as we think about our own track record, we're much more lenient on ourselves than we are on other people. And especially people who blatantly rebel against us. They know that they shouldn't, but they do it anyway. And here's how God treats us. Verse 6, he works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And here, quoting from Exodus chapter 34, it says, the Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in steadfast love. This is who he is. This is the God that you worship. This is the God who has brought you into his family. It says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And then he gives some spatial terms. He says, here's how I want you to think about his steadfast love, his chesed towards you. It's higher than the heavens. And we've seen into space, how far do the heavens go? Have you thought about blessing the Lord because his steadfast love towards you, sinner, is higher than the heavens? And then he moves on from there and he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he cast away, he remove our transgressions from us. When you drive east, when will you start going west? Never. Think about this. Each and every one of your sins. Now we oftentimes in Christian circles try to pretend that we relatively have our act together. And if someone were to take a video of 10 minutes into our heart, they would see this boiling cesspool of sin and wickedness and iniquities, the thoughts that we never say, the self-control oftentimes that we have, suppressing some of these old nature desires. God sees everything, and he sees the rebellion, and this is how he has decided to act towards his people, those whom he has adopted. He has removed all of their transgressions as far as the east is from the west. How many of you are planning on living a few more days? Most of us? All of our transgressions, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And then as the confession picks up, verse 13, as a father shows compassion, as he has pity towards his children, so the Lord has compassion to those who fear him. Why? Because he knows your frame. Do you remember your great-great-grandfather's name? Maybe one or two of us could. Do you realize that if the Lord should tarry a few hundred more years, your great-great-great-grandchildren probably will not remember your name? We are dust. We have nothing. Like grass of the field, he says. They're like grass and they flourish like a flower. But when the wind passes over it, it's gone and its place knows it no more. We're finite beings. But here in verse 17, he says, but this steadfast love that's higher than the heavens, it's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. This God will not change if you have great, great, great grandchildren. He will be the same God that is urging them to repent and believe the gospel. We are finite and he is infinite. And as we think about who he is, we ought to bless him for who he is. And this steadfast love has, as the psalmist says, has been on you from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't this like Romans 8, 28 through 30, right, in seed form that will come to fruition in Paul's mind? I don't know if necessarily there's a direct link, but think about Romans 8, 28. We're in the South, so we usually have coffee cups with Bible verses on them or maybe t-shirts. We love Romans 8, 28. Right? All things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And then usually most people stop there, but it just gets better, right? And it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then he doesn't stop, he keeps going. And for those whom he's predestined, he also called. For those whom he's called, he also justified. For those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Think about this morning. His love for you, his steadfast covenant faithfulness towards you is from everlasting to everlasting. Do you have anything to bless the Lord about this morning? Third and finally, as I wrap up, I want us to meditate for a moment, in just a brief moment, on his eternal kingdom over us. This psalm, as one brother has said, is almost like a stairway to heaven. Okay, so he starts individually, he moves up into God's people, and then he ends in the Holy of Holies, in the throne room of heaven itself. It says in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God, our God, is sovereign over everything. While man is finite, God is in control. Which aspect of your life, brother or sister, are you tempted not to believe that God is in control of that? Is it a wayward child? Is it finances? Is that particular relationship in the church? Is it a particular discipline case? Listen to who your God is. Remember who he is and what he does. He has established his throne in the heavens. Who can thwart his purposes? No one. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, because God is in control. This is a God who you can trust in the hard times of life and ministry. This is a God that you can trust with cancer. This is a God that you can trust with your parents' dementia. This is a God that you can trust with your wife's miscarriage. This is a God who has established his throne in the heavens, and he rules over everything. He rules over North Korea, brothers. He rules over Iran, sisters. He rules over your city and over your state and over your nations. The nations are but a drop in the bucket to him. Have your parishioners heard you bless the Lord because he is sovereign? Has your wife heard as she walks past the closet, you praying? And you praying, thanking God that he is in control over all things. And even though sometimes darkness hides him in his ways, that his ways are sometimes mysterious, aren't they? And yet we know that his kingdom will come. And we know that because he has sent his son, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and is building his people. And so where does David end? He ends talking to angels in creation. He says, bless the Lord, O angels. He says, bless the Lord, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Think about this. The angels live to serve God. They obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, his servants who do his will. And then David says, bless the Lord, all his works. He says, you drive home from here, talk to the trees. Bless the Lord. They're like, we're already doing it. What's taking you so long? Think about this. The trees clapping their hands. Even the rocks would cry out if we did not. Bless the Lord, all his works. And he ends with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Brothers and sisters, we have plenty to bless the Lord about. Let us remember his benefits towards us. Let us remember his fatherly disposition, that he pities us, he protects us, he provides for us. And though he will discipline, he only disciplines those he loves, and he will never cast you off, because he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. And then, bless the Lord, humbly bowing before him and his eternal kingdom, and trusting that he will bring his purposes, all things that he works out according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Brothers and sisters, let us praise and bless the Lord. Let's pray.